finish line, walking through the last stage, the end time. We see the times are perilous, evil grows each day.
Thank you. to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his worthy name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise his worthy name. Hallelujah. We understand the nature of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works. He works in an atmosphere of faith. He works in an atmosphere of expectation. And when God's people are in the right place, in one mind, in one accord, I believe absolutely anything can happen. I believe that with all of my heart. We know that the lion has prevailed over denominational systems. We know the lion has prevailed in this message, but I want the lion to prevail in my life and in my heart. I want him to have his way in the most intimate details of my mind, of my thoughts, of my singing, of my speaking. I want him to take total preeminence. The glorious thing that God achieved, think about this, the glorious thing that God achieved was not to have dominion over the fish and the fowl, was to have preeminence in a man. And he never gained the preeminence in a mortal, not one time until Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the first mortal that Jesus Christ gained preeminence in. And he became me that I might become him. Let's just be really honest. Works can't save you. All of the things you try to do to gain the power and preeminence and presence of God won't work. Religion in and of itself will lose its savor. What you must have is a personal, individual walk with Jesus Christ. And then when you bring that individual, personal affair between you and Jesus together into the body of Jesus Christ, literally anything can happen. Because then it's not left up to a preacher or to a singer or to the people that lead the songs. You have brought Jesus in you. You have brought Jesus with you. That is the great mystery that God has unfolded on this thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I will tell you right now, I believe that in this atmosphere, anything can happen. I'm in great expectation. I'm not just for my sheep's life, not just for your life, your visitors, but also for my life. That God would have his way. I want a refilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm expecting great things this evening. I want to tell you something. God is going to have his way tonight. God's going to have his way tonight. Are you going to let him have his way tonight? Amen.
And Lord, my heart, it is open. Won't you come inside? Just fill up all my need.
That's it.
Bless you. I guess we've got the microphone on. I'll say it once again. God bless you. Very nice to be with you this evening and see this lovely audience of believers, blood washed, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and to hear the song that the La Fontaines sang, the Lamb, the Lion has prevailed. Jesus has prevailed. We wouldn't be here this evening if he hadn't prevailed. Amen. I just want to bring you greetings, special greetings from so many in our church. They're your friends, your brothers and sisters, a part of your family. And if they had their druthers, they'd all be here this evening. They just have such a close connection to Brother Jeff and his family, Brother Lonnie, and spent so many years together. And it's I just had a bit of an excitement to come and be with you this evening, not to speak so much, but just to be with you. And I just trust that God will have his perfect way. Amen. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 15th chapter, and then Genesis, the 17th chapter, the 7th verse in the 17th chapter, and the 18th verse in the 15th chapter. Just before we read, we are going to have a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, there has been worship offered to you, and I believe that it has been an incense in your nostrils, Lord, because it has not come merely from the lips, but I know it has come from the heart. And we have just sung, "Open my heart, Lord, that my heart is open now to you." And we pray that the divine Holy Spirit will come, O God, and consume any dross and emptiness. Remove every hindrance that might be there. Cast out any shadow of doubt which may be lurking in some corner of our heart, O God. And I pray that you will take me, Father, in your hand. And I trust, Lord, that I may, by your grace and by your own sovereign power, be able to utter words of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, words that are words of the thoughts of God. I pray you will express them to us. Give us hearing ears, O Lord, and give us receptive hearts. And I pray, Father, that you will bless our brother Jeff Jenkins, the officers of this church, our brother Lonnie, who's been such a senior teacher in this message all these years, all the other ministers and laborers who are here. I pray that you will bless us together, Father. We've not come to just hear something new, or we've not come to just be seen, but we come, Lord, that we might fellowship together around the body word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now anoint us for each one as we stand in our post of duty. For your glory we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Genesis 17, verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Amen. You may be seated. Hold your Bibles, please, because I wish to have you reading a number of other scriptures with me in just a moment. I want to speak this evening on a subject I've just spoke to our own congregation at home. Have never spoke on it before that I ever know of in my life, but and it has to do with the covenant. I want to speak on the covenant meal and the making of a covenant, but the covenant meal is what I wish to speak on mostly this evening. There have been very, very special moments in time where covenants have been made between men, between tribes, between kings, between nations, and the making of a covenant is not taken lightly at any time. They generally take the highest officers within a nation, people of a great position, and they go and negotiate some matters of vital importance and draw up a document and make a covenant. I believe that the Constitution of the United States could probably be regarded as a covenant, and I have read material that indicates that. It is a covenant that is made to the people. And a covenant needs to incorporate and embody certain elements in order for it to really be a covenant. Brother Branham talks about covenants. People could shake hands. And said in some of the Eastern country, maybe in Japan, they throw salt over their shoulder or something. There's some custom, some tradition which is done to evidence that this covenant is effective and will be effective on all the parties that have either signed or have committed themselves to this covenant. So it's a very, very special. I'd just like to make that note. Whenever God deals with a covenant, it's at a special time, maybe a special person that he's chosen or special time in history, and things converge to into a vortex of moment. And some of those times have been when the scriptures have come to be fulfilled. And I will conclude this evening's service, and I'll bring it to you right at the very beginning, that our time has been a time when God has dealt with his covenant. Then there is the making of a covenant, and the agreement can be completely drawn up. It becomes, the parties become responsible to that covenant and the details and the commitments made. And then there will come a time that may be at a later date when they will, what they call, ratify the covenant. They don't change it, but now they confirm it. They come like with an oath, as it were. And we are now ratifying, we are confirming, we are acting upon this covenant. There are some scriptures, and I can have you turn in your Bible if you would. We will go just briefly through the scriptures. In Exodus, if you will turn to the 19th chapter of Exodus. Now we're here at a family camp meeting, is that right?
Amen.
You haven't got anything better to do?
Amen.
Good. We're here for a good time.
Amen.
We might be here this evening for a long time also. Just wanted to get that on the right basis. On the 19th, in the 19th chapter of Exodus, we read in the first verse, "And in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Now I want to just pass over some of these verses, because there are several chapters here. But in chapter 19, the children of Israel have not been long out of Egypt. So everything that has transpired is very fresh in their minds. It's very fresh in their minds that they have been, generations have fell in Egypt under the taskmasters. It's very fresh in their mind that God has established a prophet. And just remember now, there had never been a prophet before. This was something new that God was doing. And he was being established. God was establishing the prophet's office in Israel. And remember now, he's actually building. He's building all the way from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the four corners. He's building the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the lives of these men is declaring he's coming. He's coming. Abraham was declaring he's coming. Isaac was declaring he's coming. They were all declaring he's coming, he's coming. Just hold that. And now part of that, an integral part of his coming, is that the office of a prophet must be established. It had never been established before. And so now God is going to introduce a prophet's office, what it's like, what it requires. These people have never experienced that before. They're just early in their journey. They haven't been going very long. And God is bringing them now to the Mount Sinai, to the Mount of God. And he calls Moses up into the mountain. He begins to deliver to Moses. In the next chapters, and I'm going to just be brief on these chapters so that you can go home and read them if you wish. But you'll find that in chapter 19, God begins to introduce to the people, and he delivers to them his word, and he begins to deliver to them and review and rehearse what he did. Now, I'm talking about a covenant, and that's his part. He begins to tell Moses, to tell the people, this is what I have done, and this is what I've achieved with them. This is my part of the covenant. And I have delivered them. And I have done all of these things amongst them. And now I am giving them my word. And you will tell them my word. And the Bible says in a couple of two, three places, and Moses told the people all the words that God had given them. Amen. And then the Bible says, and then the people said, all the words that God has spoken, we will do. And then you'll find Moses going back up to the Lord once again, saying, this is what the people have said. And then God says, well, now say this. And Moses goes down and tells the people. So the prophet's office now becomes like a mediator between God and the people. And Moses goes down, tells the people what God has said. And they hear what God has said. And they answer to that. And then Moses goes back up to God and said, now this is what they have said. And so what they're doing is negotiating a covenant. God is saying what he has done. This has been my part. And this is what I'm saying. And this is the part of the agreement. And it waits for a response from the people. And the people say, yes, that's we will do that. We will do all the words. We'll keep all the words. And that's what you'll find between the chapters, even up to the up to the 24th chapter. The 20th chapter is the Ten Commandments. Goes on from the Ten Commandments. And then we find, when it finally gets to about chapter 24, we will turn to chapter 24, please. And I'm going to read a few verses in 24 because they're very significant. We'll start with verse 1. And I'll make comments just as we go along. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Please notice as I read, I'll put some emphasis on the words. And you'll worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord. Now those of you that, you can look this way for a moment, those of you that are familiar with the message, you'll even find that Brother Branham has brought out in the message that there were those and they had dreams, etc., and they thought that one man saw this figure on top of a mountain and he was going to go up there. And he says, and I looked and it was you, Brother Branham, was up there. And Brother Branham had to caution people, don't try to come here. And some want to get in a boat and they were going to cross over. Says, don't do that. That would be for your destruction. This is one place. There are certain scriptures and people, especially in this day of the people's rights, that we all have rights, and anybody that, you know, we have rights to almost like stampede anywhere. I can tell you that a prophet's office is an office that God sets apart, and there's nobody stampedes into that office. I can tell you that the ministry, I'm talking about a pastoral ministry, and there's the fivefold ministry, and those are ministries that God has established, and it's very evident when He lays His hand upon a man, and that is an office that He's given to that person. We don't want to stampede into that office. You just don't want that kind of responsibility. You understand what I mean? And so now, and so God said to Moses, now you'll come and you'll take Aaron's son, Aaron himself, and Nadab his son, and Abihu, and you'll come up, and the 70 elders, and you'll worship afar off. And then Moses, now he'll come alone, and he'll come into the mountain, and the people shall go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words, as verse 3, all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Notice all the words and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, what is that? What do they say? All the words. Let's read it together. All the words which the Lord hath said, will we do? I'd like to hear everyone say, read that again. You must have more Bibles out than that. All the words which the Lord hath said, will we do? And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. See, God didn't just speak His word. He also wrote His word. He wrote the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Just stopping for a moment and saying that this is not, now I think we are not at the point where the covenant is being developed. We're at the point where the covenant is being ratified. Now, the covenant has already come into being. God has already said what his part was. The people have already said prior to this chapter that they are prepared to listen to it. They're prepared to do it. All the words were prepared to do. Now God is rehearsing it once again. And He's ratifying the covenant. And it carries it a little bit further than just making an agreement between the two. Between Him as God of Israel and His people. In verse 5, and He sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. So now a sacrifice is introduced into the covenant. It is not just words that have been spoken, but now there must be a sacrifice. And something must be torn to pieces in order to identify that a union has taken place. We are bound by the blood of these animals. And the sacrifice was made, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant, which is an integral part of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, those of you that are familiar with the scripture, you'll know just from reading those words that Apostle Paul referred back in Hebrews when he's talking to the Hebrews. Not the Romans or the Corinthians or anybody else, but he's talking to the Hebrews. And he refers right back to this very instance. When he's speaking to them in Hebrews, you won't have to turn to it, but he's speaking to them in Hebrews 9, and he says, and when Moses had spoken every precept
to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Now notice, this is the first church age messenger, and he's making a direct reference to the covenant now, because he has a revelation, and he's the only apostle that received it by divine revelation, the doctrine of the early church. And he's tying that back to the covenant, letting them know that what has come now to the church age, the first church age, is the covenant. The interpretation of the covenant is coming by revelation. It has come no other way. It has to come by divine revelation. And I can tell you, my brother, my sister, the covenant can have no meaning to us. The message of the hour can have no meaning to us outside of a divine revelation. When a revelation comes, it's not just some spark of excitement. It's not just some inspiration. It's a life that becomes a part of your very being. It becomes a part of every fiber of your being. And you can never be the same person that you were. That's a revelation. And furthermore, you cannot learn a revelation, and a revelation can never be taken away from you. A revelation becomes a part of your very being. It's a part of your soul. It can no more be taken apart, taken away from you than your natural birth could be taken away. In fact, there's a revelation that's more certain than your natural birth. And he said, he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you." Now, Moses continues in the 24th chapter, and the verse 9 says, "And then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel." Notice these verses, please, very closely. Listen very closely. "And they saw God." They saw the God of Israel. That's remarkable. "And they saw the God of Israel." I know you can think of the scripture right away. No man has seen God. I don't know what form they saw, but the making of this covenant was very special. Some very special, significant things were happening. "And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink." This is an integral part of a covenant. They would have a sacrifice. They generally would kill an animal, and the significance of the animal was not merely a sacrifice, but is that they would slay this animal. And when God was making his covenant with Abram, Abram was saying, "What will you give me? How will I know that I'll have a son? You've told me I'll have a son. You've given me promise I'll have a son. I don't have anyone but my this servant of mine as an heir. What will you give me?" And God told Abram, "I'm going to give you a son." And he asked the question, "How will I know?" That was the question. "How will I know I'm going to have the son?" God says, take a heifer of 3 years old. Take a goat of 3 years old. And take the turtle doves. Take these animals. And they were slain. And pulled to pieces. And set them apart. And this is God's answer. It's a strange answer. "How will I know that I'm going to have a son?" He said, "Take this animal, and take this heifer, and take this she-goat, and take them and divide the pieces." And so Abram did that, and he divided the pieces. And there the pieces are part. This is part of the covenant, because the covenant is that if either of the two parties fail in keeping their part of the arrangement, then they shall be as these pieces of this slain animal that has been pulled apart. And then it came into being that they would have a covenant meal, that they would eat together. Jacob and Laban made a covenant after they'd had their time of dissension. and they came to an agreement. They made a covenant, the Bible says, between them. And then they had their feast, because a covenant meal to consummate this covenant. God made this covenant. And I'd like to give you just some details of a covenant before we move any further. The very meaning of the word covenant in the Old Testament, it was to indicate an alliance or a pledge between man or between God and man. And it was the word that is used in the Hebrew is between. It was between, or is a fetter, to bind. And then it came from a second word, bara, and that is to eat or to consume. And that's a very significant part of a covenant. I want you to hold that, please, in your mind. To cause to eat bread with, and that is why they have that in the covenant. And then there is a second word, which also is very, very important, and I trust I will be able to get to it all this evening. And the second word, compound word, or root word, I should say, that makes up the covenant is to create or to shape or to form. Now, just so I don't lose you in this earlier part of the service, when you eat something, it is said today that you are what you eat. But what you eat, what you take, what you ingest into your body, we can say that it becomes inseparable from you. Once you take it and it goes into your system, you cannot separate it from you again. And that is why it is so significant. It was indicative of the covenant. We've made a covenant. We've spoken words out of our mouth. But now we will have a feast. Now we will eat, because we've had the sacrifice. We take these animals, and quite often they took the very substance of the animals that were taken apart, and they ate of those animals, because then that which they had taken apart became a part of them, actually became absolutely one with them. They ingested that food, ingested that sacrifice, and it became inseparable. And they were saying over that animal that if we either of us should fail in this, let us be like this animal. But we're having this feast as a testimony that it is absolutely irrevocable and inseparable from us. Now, that's God's idea. That's God's thought. And that my life henceforth, whatever I have spoken and whatever this covenant contains, shall from this day forward shape my life. It will shape my actions. It will direct my speech. I will be a different person because I have made this covenant. Are you getting the idea? So the original covenant, the origin of it, is that which binds the two parties together. It is a binding pledge, an agreement, and you literally become part of that agreement. The Bible tells us, you won't have to turn to these, but I'm just going to move along quickly. God spoke again in Deuteronomy and said, "And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God." In the 12th chapter, God makes another reference. He said, "You shall offer thy burnt offerings of the flesh and the blood upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh." That became part of it. In Corinthians, Apostle Paul, in the 10th chapter, 18th verse, he said, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" So whatever went on the altar is a sacrifice at the requirement of Almighty God. The people ate and partaker of the sacrifice, and making them thus one with the altar. Now I've laid a bit of a foundation. Brother Branham said our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was describing his going to Calvary and the cross was thrown down, he said he climbed up onto his altar. Amen. Hallelujah. And are we not part of that altar? Have we not become part of the crucifixion ourselves? Have we not become part of the sacrifice by eating of his body? The blessings that were included in the covenant, God rehearsed to the people his blessings, and he rehearsed also his judgments. And the people at that time have said, all that he has spoken we will do. Now I'm going to come home to our address, and excuse me for bouncing around back and forth between that time and this time, but I really don't see any difference, except just a few years have passed since Moses was here talking to them and the prophet of God was here speaking to us. And you heard his voice. You heard, thus saith the Lord. Not the voice of Moses or the voice of William Branham. You've heard the voice of God. And your own soul has witnessed, I heard God. And the thing that's astounding to me is there are so many that for a moment they will never deny that that messenger was not God's prophet, but yet they willingly fail to do what was spoken. And their own heart testifies that they're not living. And yet at one time they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But as time goes on, the world intrudes. The world takes of our time. The world comes into our agenda. And the world comes into our priorities. And we find that Satan uses every kind of thing that's in our present day modern environment and begins to squeeze out the very desire within our heart. Even though we want to, we desire to do so, but yet we find it extremely difficult to maintain that early standard, that early fervor, that early zeal to do all that God has spoken. And then someone stands up and gets a revelation and says, well, it's not works. I'll tell you what, that's not works when you have already been birthed by a life. Today, it's not the day of Moses. This is the day, as I heard your pastor say a few moments ago, it is Christ. And it really struck me, because I even thought of speaking on it tomorrow night, this great mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. If it is Christ in the individual, and you could raise your hand and say, it is Christ in me, I can tell you that Christ in you wants to keep this word. That Christ in you is the author of this word. That Christ in you doesn't have to labor to keep the word of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so I'd like to just step back to the time when God spoke to Abram and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon, saying, how can I know that I will receive the promise? We can ask today, how can I know that I can receive the promise? God's answer may be a very strange answer. His answer to Abram was a very, very strange answer. But God would show Abram the redemption and the judgment in the covenant. Brother Branham describes, and this is probably one of the most beautiful pieces of literature that I know of. Only a prophet could describe it. And that is why he was as sensitive a person as he was. He said in Israel in Egypt, that message, he says there God showed Abram what he was going to do. That's not part of the covenant. God's going to show, a man has asked him, his own elect has asked him, his friend has asked him, how will I know that you're going to do this? So take me a heifer. Take me a goat and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a pigeon. He says, and then God was showing him what he was going to do, that through the seed of Isaac, he would bring forth his only begotten son, Christ, that was slain yonder between the heavens and earth. When the sun went down and the blackness over the earth, and there he tore him apart. God pulled his soul out of him, and he wrote a covenant with the families of the earth.
Amen.
He said, when the precious, unadulterated blood of Almighty God dripping from Emmanuel's veins, he tore that soul out of him, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His face full of mockery spit, a crown of cruel mockery pulled down over his brow. His nails drove was Roman spikes. His back was riven until his ribs showed through. Swinging on the cross, screaming and dying a sinner's death, the sin of the world upon him. And there God riven his sides and tore his soul out of him. Third time he says that. And when he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he dropped his head, and the earth shook and belched out its rocks. There he is. There's God's covenant. There's the fulfilling of it. That's what he was showing Abram. Abram, how I know I'm going to have a son. Tear these animals apart. And Abram stood there and kept the birds away from coming onto those pieces, not knowing. Abram didn't know that his life was actually testifying of the coming of Jesus Christ. I have to hold myself back. They've testified for centuries of the coming of Christ. But there finally came a time when there were men that were standing with that Jesus Christ in flesh, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And they were not now, their lives was not testifying he's coming. Their lives were testifying he has arrived. The covenant has arrived. The covenant is not on paper anymore. The covenant is not a book any longer. The covenant has become a person. The covenant has become flesh and blood. And now the covenant speaks for himself. Hallelujah. This is a talking covenant. This is a speaking covenant. Hallelujah. This covenant could tell where he came from. I came from God. And I go back to God. That covenant had to be torn to pieces. And the soul, as it were, tore out of him. Swinging between heaven and earth. Why? Because it was to bring God and man that had been separated and unite them back together again. Over this broken body. But that also must require a feast. They must have a dinner called the Lord's Supper. And they gathered together, and the supper just couldn't be some, you know, some light hors d'oeuvres. The bread was torn, and the master tore it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Hallelujah. Which is given for you. And this cup is my blood. The blood, the cup of the New Testament. It's a New Testament in this cup. It wasn't just some juice, friends. He said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament was still in him. And he was giving it to them in the symbolic form. Take and drink this and drink all of it. This is the New Testament. But have not been written yet. This is the New Testament, and it's still in my blood. But the life of this covenant meal is going to come out now, and you will live that life. Because you could not do it within yourself. And Almighty God knew that man could never keep his end of the covenant agreement. He never was able to. Man all down through the centuries could not keep his end of the covenant. And that's why God, when Adam failed, all men failed, and even Abram failed. And so God gave him an unconditional covenant. Not if you do it, I will do it. I have done it already. And now God, knowing that man couldn't do it, thus the very Spirit of God within Jesus Christ was sent back down into the church in the form of the Holy Ghost, because now it's not you doing it, it's Him doing it in you. That's the scripture, is it not? Eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. The covenant meal. I'd like to talk for a few moments on the covenant meal of Revelation 10. Covenant that was written, and a covenant that was sealed. And people could read it, but didn't know what it was. And we're not certain who wrote it. Well, God wrote it. Which God? The Sikhs. I live in an area where there are many, many Sikhs, perhaps 100,000 Sikhs. I have them as neighbors. Sikhs, one of their foundation of their whole religion is God is one God. And they speak of revelation the way you speak of revelation. You must have a revelation of this one God. Muslims, one of their principal beliefs is God is one. Allah is one God. They think that many Christians are heathens, believing in three gods. The Jews believe in one God. Muslims believe in one God. Sikhs believe in one God. And many others believe in many gods, and one's as confused as the other. So it's not just merely, oh, well, God has spoken. Well, which God? How do we know? Because the God that wrote this scripture, one thing about him is this God, the only true God, the only living God. He also proves he's God. He also proves he has spoken the word. It isn't that I have to say he said the word, or that even William Branham said. In fact, as Brother Branham was standing at the pulpit, you hear it on the tape many times. He said, now if he doesn't come and prove this, then I'm false. If he doesn't prove it, then don't hear anything I say. You don't have other preachers saying that. But he said it over and over. Why did he say it? Because he knew God was going to come behind him and prove by the supernatural, revealing the secrets of the hearts of the individual. What is it? God proving his end of the covenant and proving that he has a valid servant that can go between the people that are listening and the people that are making commitment. And the God that is speaking it. Amen. And that is why God spoke such abundant things of such abundant measures of grace. And also, I indict this generation. Also, warning, then judgment. Because a covenant must embody all of those things. Amen. And there must be a sacrifice. You may have a hard time putting all this together, and for time's sake, I have to just skim over a lot of it. And we have these messages, and I know that they're referred to many times, but I don't think that the depths of them actually lay hold in the people's hearts. That is why he had to speak, I indict this generation, warning then judgment, and many others for the judgment element of the covenant. But he also had to speak the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The word is crucified again. Because that was a sacrifice part. He was crucified again. The word was spoken. We say, well, they say this about the message, they say that about the message. That has to be. That's an integral part of what's happening. It's torn apart. But in the midst of all that, there's two other things that must take place. There's a group of people that rise and say, all that he's spoken, I will do. And then the second part is, now you will take that book and you'll eat the contents. And the contents shall irrevocably become an integral part of your being, inseparable, and you cannot. And thirdly, the part that you eat, that which you eat, will actually begin to shape your life, and you will become what you eat. If you eat a revelation, you'll become a revelation. If you eat rapture words, you'll become a rapture. If you eat a resurrection meal, you will be either in a resurrection because you are a resurrection. You believe that? Am I speaking to living people? Rapture people. Feeding on rapture. Feeding on a covenant. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Hallelujah. We eat on that. We don't only eat on that as something historical written in the Bible, but something that's been confirmed by a messenger now in this time. Because now we have not had just some preaching, but we've had a ratifying of the covenant. The covenant has been ratified. It's been confirmed again. Hallelujah. And that is why you maybe hear a lot of different messages, perhaps over the recent years of Revelation 8 to 11, the 10th chapter 8 to 11, and John was told, take the book, eat the book, and it will have this kind of reaction on you. But eat the book because you must prophesy. You must speak. He could not say what he was supposed to say without eating the book. You cannot live what you're supposed to live without eating the book. You can only be that by eating the content, ingesting it, not just sitting here in a service and hearing it. Saying, well, we had a wonderful service last night. That's not it. It's ingesting it. It's pondering it until it becomes a part of your very being. You can't separate it from yourself. Listen, friends, we're having a covenant meal. This is a very special time, a very significant time in the history of all mankind. And you realize this has never happened since Adam's day. I'm not saying that to say my daddy's bigger than your daddy, or this ministry is greater than another ministry, or that William Branham's ministry was great. There is no comparison. There's no ministry like it. The only ministry like it was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this ministry was the Lord Jesus Christ in another form. I hope you understand that. Veiled in a prophet's office. It wasn't him doing it. He couldn't do it. He said, who knows that? Not me. It's him. Who did she touch? Who did he touch? Not me. They're 30 yards away. Touch him. Who? Him. Jesus Christ. Said the high priest. Touched him. He could only say that because he was in another realm, another world himself. And so we have the angel of the covenant. Revelation 10:1. I saw another mighty angel descending, so familiar to all of you. And the prophet of God said in the breach, it was the angel of the covenant. The angel or the messenger of the covenant. Revelation 10 is a direct reference to the covenant. What covenant? God's covenant with us. I can say the covenant is very comprehensive. Someone over here might be saying, I don't see Christ in my life. Where is the Son? You might be saying something like Abram said, how do I know I'm going to receive this promise? I have been looking for years for Christ in my life, but I somehow haven't seen it. Let me tell you something. It's in the covenant. You have been ordained. You have been designated to be a bringer forth of Jesus Christ. Tell every devil that tries to put a doubt in your mind, you're a liar. That's not only in the covenant, I'm not only going to confess it, but I will partake, I will eat of this covenant. It's not just to be some books or some MP3s. Oh, I have it on my iPod, and I have it here, and I have it there. That's not where you have it. It's what are you doing with it? Eating it. Ingesting it. Pondering it. I've been reading Christ as the Mystery of God Revealed for several weeks. You might have read a whole stack of books. I have only been reading this one. But I can tell you I'm ingesting it. I'm savoring it. I read some lines, I read some pages, and I go back and reread them. And go back and reread them. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. This is Christ in you. So I don't want to go there just now. But I'll drop this in. Christ in the person sitting next to you. Christ in your husband or Christ in your wife. Or Christ even in the pastor or Christ in the deacons. Sometimes it's a real mystery. It needs to be revealed to you. That is Christ. That is Jesus Christ. That's not just Jeff Jenkins up preaching or Brother Lonnie up there teaching. That's not just your husband or your wife. That is a elected, called, servant, child, daughter, son of Jesus Christ. And it takes a revelation. And I can show you all through the scripture where people have been completely baffled at what was in them. And didn't realize it was in them. Their friends didn't realize. The family didn't realize. The leaders didn't realize. It was Christ. You always say things went sideways. It was Christ in the individual. Because God Almighty was seeing what was in that person. And they gave evidence under intense pressure. Under intense reversals. Under calamity. Under crises. They gave testimony that Christ indeed was in them. I tell you, it's not the mountain experience, it's not the Ohio family camp that is going to put you to the test and prove that Christ is in you. It's where the rubber hits the road. It's where things become so difficult, where things become where you didn't dream you were ever going to arrive here, that you're going through this kind of a wilderness, this kind of a desert. Everything's going sideways. My whole financial life, everything around me, my family, this is going completely. The whole props of my life is failing me. It's slipping out from under me. Well, where am I at? That's when God proves that Christ is in the individual. And then it becomes a revelation. That was Christ in me. That was Christ. I could have never gone through this. I'm a different person. That's what eating this covenant is all about. In the breach, the prophet said, this seven seal book is revealed at the time of the seven thunders of Revelation 10. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. He said, if you notice, that was Christ. Because he in the Old Testament was called the angel of the covenant. Brother Branham says the angel is a messenger. He's a messenger of the covenant, and he's directly coming to the Jews now, for the church is finished. And then in the seals book, when you read it, it goes dot, dot, dot after that statement. Now Jesus is showing the Apostle John, in Revelation 10, he's showing them the covenant book, the title deed of the earth, the full plan of the sealed book, sealed with seven seals, not accessible to anyone. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Moses wrote it in a book, Paul speaks of the book. Moses, and the blood was sprinkled on the book and on the people, and saying that God has joined you. You were enjoined by this act of bringing the two together. And now a prophet of God has said, I'm not using just some little catchphrases. He says that this word is a bleeding word. And I say that this bleeding word was scattered out, spoken and sprinkled out over the people and onto the people and into the people. We became a blood-sprinkled group, not a doctrine sprinkle, not a creed sprinkle, but a blood-sprinkled people. I have, thus saith the Lord, fall on me. I had a word that's been crucified, fall on me. Hallelujah, I have a word that's been hated, fall on me and fall into me. I've had a crucified Christ. The word crucified again fall upon me. It's been sprinkled by God's messenger. Listen, friends, this isn't just some nice little sermonizing. This is the principle of the Bible. I've gone right back from Genesis, now we're in Revelation. It happens all the way through. I have so many examples, I haven't got time tonight or tomorrow night to tell you that this covenant is something that's made between two individuals, and now it's made between you as an individual and God. And you had an approved prophet messenger that was here, one to whom the lamb who they sang about, the lion who prevailed. Oh my. It's significant, friends, that when that statement was made to John the apostle, weep not, for the lion has prevailed. And he turned, Brother Branham says, he turned to look to see the lion, and he saw a lamb, because those offices of the priest, which the lamb signifies or typifies, and the office of the king, which the lion signifies, those offices are merging, coming into a vortex at one point in time. And now is a messenger, a strong angel, a strong messenger standing on earth, calling for the opening of the seals, calling for the lamb to come forth. And when he's speaking, it has already happened. It's already in his bosom. Are we all right?
Yes.
We're still here?
Yes.
Brother Branham starts, you go to your seals book and you start at the very beginning. And God in simplicity, he says, I was a little bit late because my first duty as a minister was to marry a couple. He said in another place that Christ took the seals off of himself. In other words, Christ unveiled himself. Now he has a servant on earth, and in the natural, he came in just in a very natural way. And so I'm a little late because I had to marry a young man, a young woman. It's my duty to marry a young man and a young woman, because he was the actual servant in the opening of the seals. He was going to expose the bridegroom. He was the vessel that was chosen to unveil and make known the bridegroom to the bride. Hallelujah. And they would be married. As far as I'm concerned, in the invisible union, he conducted a marriage. Choosing of a bride, he told what kind of a woman he'd choose. The whole thing was a marriage ceremony in the prophet's ministry. And he saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, a seal which is to hide and to keep in secret, to keep hidden. A seal is also security. A seal is also to prove. All of these elements, all of these parts are part of it. A seal is something that may be attested to and henceforth be beyond any doubt. A seal is of a witness to a document. It's to prove one's testimony to a person that he is what he professes to be. Something that is sealed and becomes unsealed, then he has to be the one who proves that he is the one that's responsible. He has kept this seal. And the one that's kept it sealed is the only one who can make known what has been sealed, what has been hidden. I have people in my church, one man I'm thinking of just in particular now, and he came, he was completely unfamiliar with the message, and someone put the seals book in his hand, and he read the seals, he was reading the seals book, Brother Lonnie, and he said, it's not possible for the human mind to come up with this. It is not possible for a human to put this together. That's a simple man, but he's a very devout believer. And that was the first revelation that came to him. This is not a man that can bring this. There's a lot of people, maybe there's even some here, that need that revelation. Who's going to pull this history together? Who's going to reach out and bring all of this together in one place? And do you realize, I don't know the seals book now, but the one I have, I think, is 579 pages. You young people that are here, you students, you that have gone into further education. I spoke to about, when Brother Lonnie was there, there was about 5,000 people there in Bishop Putnam, right? About 5,000 people in the Baptist campground, and over here on this side was a lot of holy men, and there were long white robes and Baptist theologians and everything else. And I made reference to the book. I said, whoever has heard of a book, whoever has heard of a man standing in front of people in the public and speaking 579 pages and never going back once to enlarge on it and never going back once to correct anything or to rearrange it, but just send it and had it printed. Go to your library. Go wherever you wish to go. Bring me another book tomorrow night that happened to. Show me another book where any speaker is eloquent as they can. Here a few years ago, we were at Sister Becky Coffey's mom and dad's place. And that's where I was heard about Brother Mitchell and heard about him being called out by Brother Branham, and had that big tumor in his lung. And Brother Branham calls him right out in the line. He doesn't even get before him and tells him, out in the audience, and tells him about this tumor. And he's put up for an operation right away, and you can hear it it's another message anyway, right in there. And I think, anyway, it'll come back to me. Anyway, we go to a television station in Roanoke, West Virginia. It isn't West Virginia, isn't it? Roanoke or Virginia? Virginia, thank you. I'm Canadian. Forgive me anyway. And we're at this television station. Here's Brother Mitchell and myself, and they gear us all up, and they gave us a fee for standing there. They've got an engineer, and they've got two cameramen, and they got the whole studio set up, and we come in there, and we sit down, and I introduce Brother Mitchell and why to the viewers why it is that we're there, et cetera, et cetera. These people have never seen us before. We just start talking to the cameras, and Brother Mitchell, you relate your experience. Brother Mitchell just starts relating his experience, goes all the way through. we make a video for about, I think, between 20 and 25 minutes, and the cameras were shut down, and we were all finished. And they says, we didn't even have to do a retake. You fellas just got up and said it. And I said, well, yeah, that's, you just gave the account of it. And the head man, there was a manager, engineer, whatever he was, he says, do you know what? We just had the senator here. We just had to do a political advert for him. And he says, it was only 4 minutes and it took us a half a day. Of course, he says, the difference was you fellas are telling the truth. They know. They know. And not only that, then one of the cameramen come running over, his tears coming down his eyes. He says, if you remember my brother, he says he's dying with cancer. Already the Spirit of God came right down in there and began to testify and witness to them. Let me tell you, my brother and my sister, we haven't followed fables. We haven't followed something cunningly devised. We haven't followed we're not caught up with some man's personality or charisma. We're caught up by our Lord Jesus Christ, unveiled himself. And we love him. We have been united to him. He's the living covenant. Finally, you had an opportunity, a greater opportunity than the apostles when the Lord Jesus broke bread and said, this is my body. All they had was physical bread. But that physical bread represented the word in flesh. But then the word in flesh is going to come out in the end time to a people that can take and actually eat the very covenant. There's never been a people that could eat the covenant. In Moses' time, they're eating the animals, eating goats and eating sheep and eating the oxen for a covenant. Can you appreciate what God has brought you to? He's brought you to the holy mountain, Mount Zion. Not one you have to stay away from, but one you can come to. You have come to the holy mountain where the word of God has come down. You're not following what some man in the past has said. You're not following history. You have thus saith the Lord. And you're invited to come and eat it. You're invited to go home tonight and eat it. Ingest it. Ponder it. Let it be your diet. I think of a lot of you young people, I think you've just graduated from school, from your halls of learning. I've often thought, and I use this as an example, maybe have used it here before. There was a young man that I knew, and he was a very, very intelligent young man. He wanted to be a brain surgeon. And he was awkward. I knew him as a young teenager, about 16 years old. And it was not him, but later in life, when my own father was hanging between life and death, 10 years younger than myself right now. And a man came out, he was a Jewish doctor. He was maybe in his 30s. My dad's life hung in his hands. I didn't know it. My dad didn't have a family doctor. We just rushed him. He was rushed by ambulance to the hospital, and I was called and said, your dad's been taken to Vancouver General Hospital, and we don't know. He was found unconscious. And I rushed to the hospital, meet the doctors at the emergency, and they said, well, we think it's a brain hemorrhage, but we don't know. And we're outside his door, and the doctors are examining him. And this young doctor comes out. His name was Dr. Peerless. He was one of the finest brain surgeons I didn't know. This was a Sunday. And they took off their Sunday. And he said, if you give us consent, we'll go in and operate on your father. And if we can find the brain hemorrhage, if it's at the back of the brain, he could return to quite normal life. I said, and if not? He said, well, if it's deep in the brain. I said, what's the prognosis? He said, I think that he would go level for a few days and then just decease. I said, well, you have my permission. They went in immediately. He said, if you give us your permission, we'll go in immediately and scrub up and operate. I learned later that this doctor actually did something that was very significant, almost like a first, at least in Canada, and he had lifted the whole top off of a boy's head, his skull, and worked on his brain and put the cap of his head back on. And they said it was almost like a supernatural thing. Listen to me. How did Dr. Peerless become to be that fine a person? He once too was just an awkward teenager playing ball, trying to hit baskets or whatever. Maybe his father thought he had 10 thumbs. What transformed him into this kind of a surgeon? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Not without books. Not without books. That man, as a young man, read books. And he didn't just glide over it and say, you know, nervously, I want to be a doctor real quick. He studied, he digested those books. He fed on them. And as he fed on them, it became a part of his fiber. It became a part of his body. He perhaps experimented. He may have made a mistake here and there along the way, but he became one of the finest physicians and surgeons on brains in that Vancouver General Hospital, a very large hospital. I say this to you. If the words of men written in books can take and transform an awkward young boy into a brain surgeon that can work delicately and hold the lives of men between life and death and bring them from that kind of condition to a useful life once again, what do you think will happen to us as individuals when we lay hold of the books that God has sent? Unveiled a word that you couldn't understand, your leaders weren't able to understand, your church denomination has never been able to understand, great historians of the past could never understand. So God sends a man that perhaps it doesn't even speak good Queen's English. He sends a man that doesn't have a great education, but takes him into another realm where he lives in another world, where he says, I'm in two worlds at the same time, and begins to speak of heavenly things. When he speaks of a botany life, he speaks as a botanist. When he speaks of the heavens, he speaks as an astronomer. When he speaks about cancer in the cells, he speaks as a medical doctor. And that's the kind of wisdom that come not from man, but from God. And a man that can stand before the people and say, thus saith the Lord, it's incumbent upon us. Friends, we have come to the Holy Mount. We have come and have heard the words of God. And God has told us what He has done. And now He waits for your response to say, all that He has spoken, I will do. And the children of Israel added another phrase, and be obedient. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's your part of the covenant. Yeah. And we're here tonight, not just to hear a sermon, but we're here tonight to come to a conclusive decision to say, I will now take and eat that covenant. I will have my covenant meal with God. I'm not going to invite you to an altar necessarily, but I invite you to this meal. Look how it was when God met Abraham. Even when He met Abraham in the form of a theophany of Melchizedek, what did He do? What did he give him? Bread and wine. The person He's making covenant with. And He served him bread and wine. Our Lord Jesus served His disciples bread and wine. And the messenger that came, the messenger of Malachi 4, but the messenger of Luke 17:30, which is the revealing of Jesus Christ. I'm speaking about Jesus Christ himself, revealing himself through a redeemed son, an adopted son, revealing himself. It's that Christ that's calling us. We are going to a marriage supper. But believe me, before you eat that one, you will certainly need to eat this one. You'll need to eat this one. If you haven't started, I invite you. You'll need to eat this one. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about just claiming to be a believer. I'm not talking about one that says, oh, I believe William Branham was a prophet. That doesn't mean anything. It means if you take the word that has been revealed. And if it hasn't been revealed to you, then it's incumbent upon you. You've got a voice. You've got a heart. You've got a choice. Say, oh God, be merciful to me. Oh God, open your word to me. I didn't have the home that most boys have. I was separated from my family a good part of my life. And my father would write me letters. He actually worked for the U.S. Army on the building of the Alaskan Highway. And he wrote me letters faithfully. But there was one time he wrote, and he said, Edward, whatever you do, always pray that he will reveal himself to you. Of all of my years, that's the only scripture. My dad was a father of the word. And I would often see him praying. And he loved the book of Revelation. He was just in the church ages when the Lord took him. And this was the scripture, and I have written this perhaps in some hundreds of Bibles. John 14 and 21. And I will leave you with this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Amen. We say and claim to be the bride of Jesus Christ. I believe we are. I can tell you, friends, this is not just an average church. This is not just another church. The bride of Jesus Christ is deeply loved by the bridegroom. Amen. The bride of Jesus Christ is one who is hearing the secrets whispered. I'm talking about secrets whispered to her. The bride of Jesus Christ is the one who he has taken the seals off and has unveiled himself so she can see who he is, really is. And he loves her, and she loves him. That is one of the reasons I do not have any problem trying to proselyte people from the world into our church. And one of the things they soon discover is that we don't put any pressure on them, because the prophet of God said the bride will be attracted to the bridegroom. So I know that my whole job, my whole task, my challenge is to keep exposing the bridegroom. And if there's any bride out there, she will love him. If there's any bride, if there's any bride quality, she will be attracted to him even when she doesn't know why she's attracted. She'll be attracted to him. And all that the Father hath given me, what is it? Will come. And no man can take them out of my hand. No man can take them out of my hand. We're his. You're his. in a way you've never been loved before. Well, if you could just feel it, if you could just sense it now, if you could just know it. And he's called you at this time of his revealing and making known what he's done. He's come forward and said, here's what I've done. Just exactly what he said to Israel. Look where I brought you from. Look at the bondage I brought you from. Look at the false doctrine I brought you from. Look at the darkness I brought you from, the confusion. I brought you from that. And I brought you here. No one else brought you to this place. I brought you here. Not for someone else, but not for some organization, not for some church. I brought you here for myself. To make myself known to you. Isn't it glorious? This is my part of the covenant. Hallelujah. And now you keep your part of the covenant. Do these things. Keep my commandments. What do you do when you have a couple come up to get married? Don't get silent on me. That scares me. Everybody who's married, you start getting nervous. What's he going to say? And all the unmarried say it. Let me hear what you're going to say. Have you got some key? Have you got some secret? I have them up there. And on a couple of occasions, I've had to do it on the fly. Because in Africa, they came up when I was just ready to have the service and said, we want you to conduct a wedding. And then before I got there to the platform, they said, well, there's two people want to get married. Well, actually, it was four. So I said, well, do you have this woman to be her lawful wedded wife? Will you love her and be faithful to her alone as long as you both shall live? And we go all that. So what is it called? The marriage covenant. You might say, well, where's the sacrifice? Well, just get married once. There's plenty of sacrifice. If you're not prepared to sacrifice, don't get married. Don't come to me. In fact, that's the success of the covenant. Oh, you weren't expecting that, were you, tonight? That's the success of the covenant, is to lay down and say, this is a total sacrifice. I'm prepared for a complete sacrifice. And if two people are prepared for that, they'll have a wonderful time. They go into this one and say, I'm going to go into this and I'm going to change him. Boy, if he only knew what he was in for. You only knew what you're in for. Hallelujah. And does a marriage take a revelation? Absolutely. You have to have it revealed to you that that's my wife and that's my husband. If you don't have that revelation, oh my goodness, how do I get onto this? But with that kind of a, when you take that kind of a commitment, that kind of a covenant, life will be sweet. Life will be wonderful. And I can tell you, friends, as I close now quickly, quite frankly, I like worship and I like singing that uplifts my soul. That makes me, and I like preaching, that uplifts my soul and causes me to love him more. I'm not being facetious now, but it doesn't do anything for me when I hear them singing, can't you see why I'm happy? Can't you see? No, I can't see why they're happy. That's my problem. But when someone has something in them, can't you see why I'm happy?
I believe the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. I believe Malachi 4. Hallelujah. We have a reason to be happy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I invite you to this covenant meal. I invite you to Revelation 10, the covenant meal. Not just a sermon, take the book and eat it. Go home and digest it and ingest it. And let it become a part of you. And when you meet your friends, when you come to church, you've got something. Oh, I just saw this line. I have some people that every time they call me, women and men. Hallelujah. And I tell you, some of these women, what they come up with is just marvelous. I like hearing them. Because I'm just in a message. And do you remember, Brother Biscoe, what you said a few weeks ago? I can't even remember the day, let alone remember the message. They're telling me the text I preached on and what I said. And oh, that so spoke to me. And it did this and it changed my life. And then I was reading this in the message. I love that. I love that. Came to church 2-3 weeks ago, and a brother and another sister said, "You must have been in the car when we drove to church." Another brother said, "You must have been in our house when we sat around the table witnessing to this man." And then he was in the service and heard the same things. What are they doing? They're eating the covenant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a glorious meal, friends. And in order to be a covenant, it involves that. He's called us to come and dine. It's a covenant meal. Lord bless you. Give you a glorious evening as you fellowship around the things of God. And I trust that this will be a blessing to you. Amen.
I need to say, did you love the Word of God? It's so good to be in love with Jesus. And you know, when people accuse us of following a man, I've often marveled at that because I don't even see the man. All I saw was Jesus. It's all I saw was Jesus Christ. To me, if the ministry of William Branham is false, pardon me, then the ministry of Jesus Christ is false because they were the same ministry. You can't separate that ministry 2,000 years ago and that ministry today. It's the exact same ministry. Only what's greater in this day is God chose a sin-born body. Not a virgin-born body. That shows you the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That shows you the power of that covenant that we're enjoying. You know, the seals had to be opened so that we could eat the book. Is that right? Become one with the Word. That's why the prophet said, you're not feeding on the words of a man. But notice he used the communion words, didn't he? You're feeding on the body word of the Son of Man. When did they leave Jesus? In John 6, didn't they? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. He used covenant words. And as soon as he used covenant words, they left him. And Brother Branham said, when these seals are open, when this comes before the people, tens of thousands of my friends will leave me. That's why he could say in the presence of the judge after the seals were preached, I indict this generation. He couldn't preach marriage and divorce until the book was open. Is that right? Because what did he say in marriage and divorce? What did he say? God has given me permission to say, I forgive you. That's powerful. Note, it goes a little bit further than that too. It only was to the covenant people. Is that right? He says, this is to my people only. My goodness. You're not feeding on the words of a man. You're feeding on the body word of the Son of Man. I would recommend that every one of you take Christ as a mystery of God revealed and put it inside the flyleaf of your Bible. I keep it. That book goes with me everywhere I go. Because did you know what the crisis and mystery of God revealed is? It reveals in simplicity what that seals book was all about. Brother Branham said, crisis and mystery of God revealed was the how and when of his coming. And he showed how he came and when he came. And he came in bride form. He came in bride form. It's so wonderful, isn't it? I don't want to say anything more. I want us to sing a few songs to him. And just worship him with some songs. Key of F, Jesus is the one. Yes, he's the only one. Let's just sing that.
Oh, Jesus is the one. Yes, he's the only one. Just let him have his way.
Precious Jesus, hallelujah. Our precious Jesus, our precious Redeemer, hallelujah. Our precious Redeemer, our life,
thank you,
our glory, our salvation,
hallelujah.
Our revelation,
thank
you, our presence,
yes, Lord.
How we love you,
yes, Lord.
Adore you,
praise.
And we say, you said, let the redeemed say. We say, all that thou hast spoken, all that thou hast spoken, we will do.
Yes.
We will do. And we will obey.
Yes.
We love you. We love you beyond the word. We love you beyond what we see. We love you beyond our being. We love you beyond our all that we are, all we could be. We love you, Lord. Thou art my being. Thou art my being. I live. live and move and have my being in thee. Lord, I'm so thankful that the books are no longer just on paper. It's an unveiling of yourself in the bride form. The very Christ, the very living word. We can say we are here as your word made manifest in this hour. We are the very word living and in action. A living Bible, a living word. We are you, Lord. Lived voice, we are lived voice. Oh, how we love you. Well, I wish there was some way, oh God, words I could express that to you, Lord. You are our Lord. You are more than just owner. You are our husband. You are our relationship with me. We are love. We, oh God, we love you. All our desire is, Lord, to walk in thee. As our brother said, we are the rapture because we are partaking of rapture. We are the resurrection because we are eating resurrection. Not will we make it, can we make it? We've already made it. How we thank you, Father. How we thank you for the revelation also of that name. That, Lord, it's not an I was. It's not an I will be. But it's a living presence. It's a living I am. And we are a part of that presence. God, I love you. I just rejoice with your people. I rejoice. Just a conduit to say, Lord, for them, we will do. Hallelujah. We will do all that thou hast spoken.
Yes.
Lord God, thank you for this vindicated message. A vindicated, proven message that it's your voice. And this voice is becoming flesh. It's becoming flesh. We thank you, Father, for it. That we are called and can be and know that we are your temple. We are your temple. And Lord, you said, let all the earth be silent. The Lord is in his temple. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We thank you, Father. We give you praise for having such mercy upon us tonight. For loving us in the way you loved us. Providing everything that thou hast given us. And do provide it and will provide it. For you have said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. We give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, knowing our steps are perfectly ordained. And we love you. And we know your dealing with us is perfect and complete.
Yes, it is.
We thank you and praise you, O God, with thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Hallelujah.
Oh Lord, your
Savior, Lord, there is none like you. Let's just sing that to him. Shout to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My Jesus.